All right, thanks, Michael. I'm excited to get to share with you this morning, and as we talk about the manuscript, we're not here to read Pastor Phil's manuscript, we're here to read the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. God, thank you for your grace that you've shown to us. Thank you that we can know who you are, that you've revealed yourself to us in your word and through Jesus Christ. Pray this morning that you would be at work in our hearts to draw us to yourself and that you would change us as we see your grace and as we hear the call to follow you. And I pray that you would do that work this morning and you'd be glorified through that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope you've been encouraged already this morning as we've sung the truths of the gospel to each other, as we've remembered the death of Jesus Christ, as we celebrated communion, and now as we continue to worship through the Word of God, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And as you're turning there, I'd like to ask you a question. Just to get our minds thinking about this passage and the weight of what's in the words here. I wonder if you've ever considered what your last words would be to those whom you love. If you knew that these would be the last words that you would be communicating to them, what would you say? How would you challenge them to live their lives? How would you challenge them to grow? And how would you communicate your love to them? Now, the words that you've said throughout your entire life, and how you've communicated your love to your family, your loved ones, is likely what's going to be remembered by them for the rest of their lives. But there's something special about final words. There's something special about last words that are shared with loved ones. And this can be a really hard thing for some of you to think about, because some of you have recently gone through this. And some of you have gone through final words with the loved ones that are not loving. Some of you have said things that you regret to your loved ones before they have passed. Some of you know that I lost my dad 5 years ago to an unexpected health incident, and I've thought through the final interactions that I had with him, and I know that had he and I known that that would have been our last conversation, we would have both been very intentional to be preparing each other for what was coming. We would have been intentional to prepare each other for death. These would be the last words. So we see in our passage today carry that weight, because these are the last words that we hear from the Apostle Peter as he writes. Peter's an example for us of a man who, he seemed clueless at times. If you read through the Gospels, he's naive. He says the wrong thing at the wrong time, even to the point of denying Jesus. But Peter is an example for us of the grace of God. Peter's an example for us of what it means to live a godly life. And he's written, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words that are crucial for our understanding of the gospel and how we ought to live our lives. So these words we read this morning are Peter's last words to the church. And we can hear Peter's pastoral heart for his beloved children in the faith as he calls them to grow in the true knowledge of grace that provides stability. And that is the theme of the entire book of 2 Peter that we've looked at as our associate pastors have gone through this short book. And this morning we come to the conclusion, and I hope that you've been encouraged as I have been as we've worked our way through this short book that's full of truth, that's continually calling us to stability in a world of instability, in a world of chaos. Peter calls us to what is stable. And so Just as we remember things that we've already heard, we've been blessed by God with everything that we need for life and godliness. And this provides stability that leads to a life of diligent effort and growth that confirms the calling and election of the believer. We've been anchored in the truth that keeps us stable in a world full of false teachers who are out to destroy the church. Teachers who are out for the ungodly. They're out for their own selfish gain. They twist the truth in order to lead people astray. But growing in grace protects us from false teachers and from their false teaching. We see that in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. We've been encouraged by the sure word that we've received from God, this word that provides stability so that we can be confident with the truth and filled with the hope of Christ's return. And we've been challenged to remember that this return is imminent. And so that we should not become lazy or passive in our lives, but to grow in holiness and godliness. And all of these themes come together in this short passage that we get to read this morning. So look for them as we read through 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And I'll ask you to stand as we read out of respect for God's word. Peter writes, starting in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." You may be seated. Our theme for the whole book of 2 Peter becomes our theme for this passage today. And that's this: growing in the true knowledge of grace provides stability. Growing in the true knowledge of grace provides stability. And just so you know where we're headed this morning, if you look at the structure of this passage, Peter addresses his readers as beloved. Therefore, beloved, he says twice, and that gives us two statements that draw us to results of stability for the believer. So two main results of stability for the believer, and then each of those statements is followed up by two commands to follow, two things to do in response to that truth. There are actions, so that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that Peter shows us in verses 14 through 16 is this: the stability of the truth provides the beloved with patient, hope-filled waiting. The stability of the truth provides the beloved with patient, hope-filled waiting. And as we look at the context here, we need to figure out a few things before we jump into exactly what that means. And the first thing I want to look at is, just notice who Peter's talking to and how he addresses them. Peter says, he uses this title, beloved, in verse 14. And we can hear the pastoral heart of Peter as he addresses the church with that title. Even this name, this tender, affectionate name that Peter uses, is meant to remind the believers that they are loved by God. And this is truth that will help them to stay grounded in their relation to this God. This is truth that keeps them connected to God. Peter loves them dearly, and his heart for them is that they would remain rooted in the truth. So each use of beloved in this passage emphasizes and encourages the church to the proper response to the truth. So that's the first thing I want to notice. Who is Peter talking to? To the beloved, to the church, those who are loved by God. Second, what does it mean to wait? Because he calls them to wait. He describes their lives as if they are waiting. He says, since you are waiting, be diligent. So what is waiting? Well, the word used here for waiting is an eager, expectant hope. That's what it means. It's waiting with confidence in what is coming. And I think we've all had to wait for things at some point in our life. You can probably think of some scenarios where you've been waiting. Maybe it's waiting for a paycheck to hit your bank account. Maybe it's waiting for news from the doctor. Waiting for your meal at a restaurant. Waiting to get through the gates for a concert or a sporting event of some kind. Waiting at the DMV. Yeah, we've all been there. We've had to wait. Waiting for an answer to prayer. If you think about it, our lives actually revolve around waiting. Most of the things that we do, we have to wait for them to happen or wait for the opportunity to do something. And as a society, what we do with waiting is we're constantly trying to eliminate any kind of waiting. Waiting in our culture is a bad thing. And we've gotten to the point with our technology that we hate waiting so much that if we have to wait seconds to access information, we're waiting for too long. It's too slow. It's not fast enough. If we don't receive things that we order online in 2 days or less, that means we've waited for too long. That's how we think about waiting as a culture. But friends, what if waiting is actually a good thing for us? What if waiting is beneficial? And this is Peter's point as he describes how the church ought to be waiting. When we see that this word is a confident waiting, not waiting in dread, not waiting in boredom, but waiting in confident and patiently as God is patient toward us. So that's what it means to wait. Well, as we fill out the context here, who's he writing to? What does it mean to wait? What are the beloved waiting for? And here Peter ties this section back with the rest of chapter 3 when he uses the word therefore in verse 14. And he's tying it back to his discussion on the day of the Lord. He's tying it back to the return of Christ. And Pastor Michael encouraged us last week with this passage. The church waits for the day that Christ will return, the day when earth and heaven are burned up. And the skies are rolled back as a scroll, and Jesus returns to renew the world in righteousness. This will be a great day. This is the day that we long for. The beloved wait for this day in confidence, with a sure hope, not in fear. And there's eager anticipation in this waiting. This is how the church ought to be waiting for the return of its Savior, Jesus. So this morning, as we come to this passage, let the confidence of Christ's return give you stability in your hope for the future. This confidence will be what sustains you, what motivates you, and what gives you peace. Friends, this is a real, confident hope. And this real, confident hope is enough to spur us on in our walk with Christ. Growing in the true knowledge of grace is growing in our hope of Christ's return. Growing in the true knowledge of grace is growing in our hope for Christ's return. So that brings us to the question, well then, what are we to be doing in confidence? What are we to be doing in our hope as we wait for this day? Well, Peter doesn't leave us at that place of just asking the question. He gives us very clear instruction for our waiting. And in light of this truth that we're waiting, he gives us two imperatives that call us to proper waiting. First of all, we see that as you are waiting, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. That's verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And at peace. there's one thing that the church is not called to do, it's to be lazy. The church is not called to lazy waiting. The church is called to waiting that is active, a diligent waiting. And this word diligence is the idea of careful, hard, and precise work. It's a diligent work that takes effort. Think of a skilled craftsman who takes careful steps to assure that what he is doing is correct and how he is doing it is the way it's supposed to be done. He works hard to maintain fine craftsmanship. That's what the word diligence means. So as we're waiting, we wait in diligence to be found. And notice the goal here is to be found spotless, to be found blameless, without blemish, and to be found at peace. And this really is a call back to chapter 1, verse 5, when Peter said this. He said, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then he goes into a whole list of things that we use as tools to become more like Christ. That's the same word, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then later in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. The same word, the same idea. To work hard, to be diligent, to make every effort to confirm your calling and election. This is the call, as Pastor Michael put it, to sweaty faith. Faith that works hard. Faith that changes us. Faith is not simply a passive assenting to historical facts. And neither is hope. Friends, we've been given a faith that works and a hope that drives our work in diligence. Let's consider what this means to be diligent, to be found without blemish, without spot. These words remind us of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us and the sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament law. Just as we celebrated with communion of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, only the lambs that were spotless were those that were worthy of sacrifice. Lambs that were sick or speckled or deformed had no use. A blemished sacrifice has nothing to offer blemished people. So Jesus became the only truly blameless sacrifice, and his sacrifice on the cross is the only sacrifice that can change humans from being blemished, from being condemned by their sin, to being spotless. Jesus' perfect sacrifice provides cleansing for the sinner. And this sacrifice provides a sure standing of righteousness before God. Because this is a standing based on the perfect spotlessness of Jesus Christ in place of our blemished, sinful selves. Our hope is the stability of a standing that is pure. So what does Peter mean then by being diligent to be found spotless? Is this not given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf? Well, yes, but what Peter means is the same thing he meant back in chapter 1 when he says, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Just as it's not our effort that has earned our salvation, it's not our effort that earns election from God, so it is not our effort that provides cleansing. It is our calling and election that makes our sanctification possible. It is the sacrifice of Jesus that allows us to become unblemished, positionally before God, and practically in everyday living. So what Peter is referring to here is the sanctification of the believer, the process of changing and growing in our spiritual lives. This process of continual repentance that roots out sin, tears down idols in our hearts, and makes us look more like Jesus. So diligence to be found without spot or blemish is diligence to make our day-to-day lives begin to look like our standing before God. Again, this diligence is not a saving work that makes us spotless, but it's a continued cleansing in our sanctification. The believer in sanctification begins to slowly and oftentimes painfully, step by step, match his position of perfect righteousness and holiness before God. This is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. So, Countryside, what ought we be doing while we're waiting for the hope of Christ's return? Be diligent to be conformed to the image of Christ. Be diligent to behold the glory of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. And to be changed into that image. Be diligent to be found without spot. Be diligent to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is God's plan for all of his children. This is the same kind of language, this idea of cleansing and spotlessness, that's used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. When he describes what Christ has done in his love for the church and how husbands are to love their wives with this same kind of love. Let me read this for you in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the work of God in our hearts as we follow him by faith. This is the work of sanctification. And this is a process that will take the rest of our lives. This is a process that will not be completed until Christ returns. So we never reach a point where we stop being diligent in this work. It will take the rest of our lives, but the promise is that it will be completed. It will be completed, either when we see Christ through death or when Christ returns. But waiting in stability means that the believer never stops growing. The believer never stops pursuing godliness. But instead, the believer is called to be diligent, to make every effort to be found without spot, without blemish, and at peace at the return of Christ. And this peace that Paul refers to in verse 14 is the evidence that we've been reconciled to God. This relationship that was once defined by hostility, as we were enemies of God, is now defined by peace that God has given to us. And this stands in contrast as we share this message of peace to the world around us than the message of false teachers who will never leave you at peace. False teaching will never leave you at peace. But the peace that comes from Jesus is what provides the church with confidence in our hope. Be diligent to be found at peace. Peace with God. Peace in your heart in the midst of suffering. Peace as you navigate through difficult questions in life. And peace with one another as we grow together with a common goal and a common hope. That's Jesus Christ. Well, how can we be diligent to be found like this? Well, the first thing we must do is we must be eager to know God so that we can be changed by him. If we don't know God, if we don't know the truth about God, then we will be creating gods in our own mind that look like us, and they won't change us, but instead we'll be changing God. So we must be eager to know God. We must fill our minds with the truth that provides stability so that we can stand firm and grow rather than being carried away. We must turn away from sin that would lead us away from the truth, sin that pulls our heart away from Christ. And instead, we must deny ourselves daily, take up our cross, and follow after Jesus, filled with an eager longing for his return. Will you be found spotless at Christ's return? Think about that. Will you be found spotless and at peace at Christ's return? Are you striving for this? Are you diligent in this? The author of Hebrews gives a similar challenge in Hebrews 12:14 when he says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And then John reminds his beloved children in 1 John this same truth in chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So the follow-up question for will you be found spotless at Christ's return is to ask the question, do you hope in Christ's return? And then be diligent to be purified by that hope. Root out sinful desires that seek to control you. Find forgiveness and cleansing at the cross, where the spotless and blameless Lamb of God has become the sacrifice that cleanses you of your sin. So what ought we do while we wait for Christ's return? Friends, be diligent to be found blameless and spotless. The second command for the beloved who are waiting is this in verse 15. As you are waiting, consider the patience of the Lord as salvation. As you are waiting, consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. What does this mean? Well, this refers back to the patience of God that we discussed last week in 2 Peter 3:9. Peter says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The patience of the Lord is his grace. Consider the fact that Christ has not yet returned and what this means for your unbelieving family and friends. It means there's still hope for them. There's still time for them to turn to Christ and be saved. The longer Christ waits, the more opportunities there are for people to be saved. And this is God's kindness to us. This is his patience towards us. If you think about it, if Christ had returned 100 years ago, what would that have meant for us in this room today? We would not have had the opportunity to be saved. But the patience of the Lord means salvation for you. And not only is his patience contributing to our salvation, but it's contributing to our sanctification as well. And this is why Paul is able to write, "Be diligent to be found without spot and without blemish." Think about it. If God has waited in order to include all who are his, from every tongue and tribe and nation, the longer God waits, the more people will come to him by faith, and the longer God waits, the more time he has to work in us, in our hearts, to conform us, to grow us into his image. This is God's patience for you. Consider the patience of the Lord as salvation. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, if you've never turned to Christ by faith, consider the patience of Jesus this morning as your opportunity to turn to him, to be saved. Listen, you don't know when Christ is going to return. We talked about that last week. We don't know the day. We don't know how long we have. But God is patient with you to have you here today to hear this message, that the patience of God means salvation for you. So will you consider the patience of Jesus as salvation and turn to him by faith today? Will you come to him and be washed and cleansed and be made new by his sacrifice? Will you come and prepare yourself to be ready for his return? And if you are a believer, consider the patience of the Lord as a means of salvation for you. Consider the sin that you struggle with in your life. Maybe it's sin that you're hiding, sin that you secretly love. Friends, now is the time to turn to Christ. Now is the time to forsake that sin and consider the patience of Jesus as an opportunity to rid your life of that sin. Come to Christ in repentance and be diligent to be found spotless before him. Consider the patience of our Lord as salvation for you. This is patience that nurtures growth. This is patience that provides stability for the beloved. And as Peter continues to explain what he means, he makes a reference to Paul's writings. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 16. It seems like kind of a vague comment, and he doesn't go into a lot of detail about it. But let's read that verse again. Verse 16, he says, as he, that's Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. As you hear Peter say things like, some things that the Apostle Paul wrote are difficult to understand, let that be encouragement to you. Because there are things in Scripture that are difficult to understand, and even Peter recognizes that. But let's make three quick observations about this statement about Paul's writings and what it means about the truth, what it means about being diligent to be found spotless, counting the patience of the Lord as salvation. Well, the first thing we see that he says about Paul's writing, he's placing them in the category of Scripture. And this is the New Testament times before the Bible has been fully compiled. So Peter is writing this letter, and there are several other letters that are making their ways around the church. And even in the New Testament times, this early stage of the church, they're recognizing that Paul's writing is the Word of God. Paul is writing truth that provides them with stability. And there were people in Peter's day that sought to undermine the teaching of the apostles, those who Peter calls ignorant and unstable. And there are false teachers today who seek to undermine the writings of the apostles, those who Peter calls ignorant and unstable, who twist the Scripture to their own destruction. And Peter's contrast to that is this. He's not writing to say, ignore the hard things that you're reading in Paul's writings, twist them so that they make sense to you, but rather seek to understand them. Peter wants them to know the truth. And that's the second observation about the writings of Paul, is this, that Paul has written truth that provides stability and hope. We don't know exactly what Peter's referring to here, but in the context of what Peter's writing, he's discussing the return of Christ and the hope that that brings to the beloved. And we don't have to read very far in the writings of Paul to find this same message. Paul's always holding out the hope of Christ's return. Paul is always calling believers to grow and to change in light of the hope of Christ. It's everywhere in Paul's writing. And just like Peter has done, so Paul is using this hope as a motivation to grow in holiness, as proof of election. And these are doctrines that Paul spends a lot of time on that can be hard to understand and confusing at times. But the truth provides stability. So seek to understand it. Seek to grow in your grasp of Scripture. The third observation about Peter's reference here to Paul's writing is this. The only reason we can seek to understand these writings is because what Paul is writing are not his own words. If you notice, he says Paul is writing according to the wisdom given to him. He's received this from God. This is what he meant in chapter 2 when he said that the Holy Spirit has carried along these men of God in inspiring the words that they've written. That these words become profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We can be confident in the patience of God because it is revealed to us in Scripture. And even when we come across hard passages in Scripture that are difficult to understand, rather than twisting them to fit our own paradigm, rather than twisting them to suit our own pleasures, we must approach them in humility. We must let Scripture teach us. We must let Scripture reveal the true God to us, and not a God of our own making that looks like us, a God that we can completely comprehend, but get to know the true God who is beyond comprehension through His Word. This is a God who is loving and patient and calls you to diligent, hard work. So friends, consider the patience of God as a means of your salvation as you wait confidently in the hope of Christ's return. And be diligent. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. This brings us to the second beloved in verses 17 and 18. And a final challenge from Peter for the church. And that's this: the stability of the truth prepares the beloved to persevere to the end. The stability of the truth prepares the beloved to persevere to the end. What fuels a response that perseveres, a response that continues in faithfulness, is the truth that we know beforehand. See that in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," this truth that we know beforehand gives us stability, fuels a response that continues to be faithful, a truth that we can be rooted in so that we abide in Jesus Christ. And the more firmly we're established in this kind of stability, the more stable we become. This is where, as we look at around the world around us and we understand through science, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, everything breaks down, everything deteriorates. That does not apply to our hope. That does not apply to our faith. That doesn't apply to our salvation, because God does not grow weary, and God is patient. Because the truth will never fail. And God has provided His children with stability that sustains them in faithfulness so that they can run and not grow weary, and walk and not faint. So in light of the truth that the beloved know beforehand, Peter calls the beloved to two final actions. The first is this in verse 17. He says, "Because you know the truth, you are prepared to remain guarded." Because you know the truth, you are prepared to remain guarded. The truth provides stability that continues to provide stability. And this is a call to action. The word you see translated "take care" is a word that carries the ideal of a continual action. This is something that has to continue to be done. And it means to be guarded, or to keep watch, to beware, to protect. We ought to be on guard for false teaching, for things that will carry us away from stability. So the truth we know beforehand prepares us to identify and resist false teaching. The truth that has been revealed to us beforehand keeps us anchored so that we're not carried away into error. And the truth we know beforehand keeps our stability secure And we're prepared for that because of what we know beforehand. But friends, don't miss the warning here. Don't miss the warning that it may be possible for some to coast away from the truth. Or not only to coast, but to be carried away from the truth by false teaching. If you're not diligent in your walk with Christ, if you have no desire to understand the truth, if you've never considered Christ's return and the hope that that provides for you, then you are in danger of being carried away. You're in danger of losing the stability that is available to you. And maybe for some of you, this is because you've never actually come to God by faith. You've never trusted in Him in your own mind, but you've allowed the faith of your parents to be something that you just adhere to. You've allowed facts in your head to lead you in a way. You've allowed your pastors to be the one that you put your hope in, rather than Christ. Listen, you cannot coast into a relationship with Jesus. What's going to happen if you're not firmly planted in the truth is false teachers will come along, and they're not going to be wearing a label that says, "I'm a false teacher." And they'll begin to tear apart the truth that you've passively held. Their charisma, their passion, the sleight of hand will sweep you away. So friends, this morning, consider what you believe. Do you actually believe it? And why do you believe it? Friends, we must be rooted in the truth of Scripture so that we are prepared to be guarded against false teaching, so that we can take care that we're not carried away into this. And what we need to understand is we can't be guarded by the truth if we don't first know the truth. So we must fill our lives with this truth. This will provide stability to keep us guarded against false teaching. And we're prepared for that. How? Because of the truth that we know already. The truth that's been revealed to us in the Word of God. We know the truth. So stay guarded against false teaching. The second call for the beloved in light of what they know to be true is this in verse 18. Because you know the truth, you are prepared to grow. Because you know the truth, you are prepared to grow. And this is the key verse in all of 2 Peter. This is what Peter has instructed the church to do and structured his entire theme around, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we consider what that means, we need to consider what is growth. I think we understand growth at some level as we consider how our bodies grow, as you watch your children go from infancy to being toddlers, to kids, to young adults. That's growth. Growth is progress. Growth is change. Growth is expansion and improvement. We think of growth as we consider the plants that are maybe on your windowsill or on a shelf in your house or in your yard. These plants begin very small, but they grow. They get bigger. They push out new leaves. They produce fruit as we water that plant. It will grow. As we nurture its environment, it will grow. And if a human doesn't grow, it signifies that there's something wrong with the way that the body is functioning. And we seek medical help to help encourage the body to grow. If a plant is not growing, but it's withering and dying, it signifies that there's something wrong with either the plant or the environment that it's in. And it's going to wither and die. It needs more nutrients. It needs more room for its roots to grow, or it will wither and fade. And this same idea is true in our spiritual lives. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, there will be a trajectory of growth in your life. God will not leave His children stuck in infancy, but the process of sanctification will result in progress. It will result in repentance of sin, in a pursuit of the truth, in fruit in your life, as the Spirit produces that change in you. Listen, growth is not an option for the believer. This is why Peter can call the church to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But growth cannot happen unless you find stability. Just as your garden plants need that environment to grow, so the believer needs a nurturing environment to grow. And God has provided that for us by giving us the truth, by calling us to a community of believers in the church. He has not left us alone, but He's given us all the tools necessary for life and godliness. So grow in grace and knowledge as you wait for Christ's return. And let's look quickly at these two areas that Peter wants the beloved ones to grow in. He says to grow in grace, first of all. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is the unmerited favor of God that He's shown to us in Jesus Christ. Grace takes us from being dead in our sin and slaves to unrighteousness and makes us alive. Grace provides forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Grace is the bedrock of the Christian life. Everything that we've received from God is because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace changes everything about us, both in our relation to God and in our relation to others. So growth in grace is actually a growing dependence on God for more grace. Growth in grace is a growing acknowledgement of our sin and its presence in our life. Growth in grace doesn't lead us to acceptance of our sin, but to a rejection of it. And growth in grace is a growing change in how we relate to others. We show the same grace to those around us that God has shown to us as He produces that in our hearts. So, beloved, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How does this happen? Well, this happens hand in hand with the second area that Peter wants the believers to grow in, and that is to grow in knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in knowledge means that we grow in our understanding of the gospel. We grow in what we know about Jesus Christ. And this is growth in understanding in our minds that produces growth and change in our heart. Meaning that our pursuit of knowledge is not just a pursuit of facts to store away in our minds for a quiz. It's not a systematic theology that we hold in our minds that has no effect on our lives. That kind of knowledge will do you no good. Knowledge of God does you no good if it's merely a trivial pursuit. True knowledge of Christ is this. True knowledge of Christ is experiential knowledge that reaches your heart. Consider how you know your spouse or someone that you love. You don't seek to know them as a list of facts that you can repeat. No, you seek to know them by their heart. You seek to know them as you experience them, as you spend time with them. This is the kind of knowledge that will grow us in grace. And this is the kind of knowledge that we are called to grow in. And as we consider growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what we know to be true is this: we could never exhaust our ability to know more about Jesus. And we never outgrow our need for Him. So we must always seek to grow in our understanding of God. And here's why: because growth in knowledge of Jesus will build a deeper dependence on Him. Growth in our experiential knowledge of Jesus reveals the depth of our depravity and the sin that needs to be rooted out of our lives. Growth in our knowledge of Jesus expands our view of the cross, and grace gets bigger. as we see how big the chasm between God and man is in our sin. Growth in our knowledge of Jesus brings us to our knees in repentance and calls us to forsake our sin. So it is growth in our knowledge of Jesus Christ that fuels our ability to live. And we understand this, I think, in almost every other area of our lives. As you consider how much time and effort that you put into the instruction and education of your children, as you consider your workplace and the emphasis that they place on your training to be doing things the correct way in your job or to improve your skills, what if we put an equal amount of time and effort in our pursuit of this knowledge of Jesus Christ? Get to know Him and His love for you, and you will never be the same. But you'll change and you'll grow, as Peter is calling the church to do. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, means that we recognize that all we've been given is a gift from our Savior, and all that we do now is an act of worship to our Lord. Friends and family, if I had any first words to say to you as your pastor, I would say this: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that the final words I have to say to you as your pastor are these: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And this ties the whole book together in that statement. If you notice, back in chapter 1, verse 2, Peter said this prayer for these beloved believers: may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Growing in the true knowledge of God provides stability. Growing in the true knowledge of grace provides stability. So consider your own life this morning. Ask yourself this question: am I growing? Am I intentional about seeking out this growth? Is growth even important to me? Ask yourself this question: am I prepared for Christ's return? Am I waiting for it expectantly? Are my decisions structured around God's goal for my life, to be conformed to the image of Christ? And ask yourself this question: is my life stable? I don't mean, is your life easy? I don't mean, are there lack of trials in your life? I don't mean physical or financial security. I mean in relation to God. Is my life stable? Am I secure in the sure word of God? And friends, seek to grow in your understanding of this word. The stability of the truth prepares the beloved for patient, hope-filled waiting. And the stability of the truth prepares the beloved to persevere to the end. And this is why Peter concludes with this benediction: to Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need to be rooted in the truth. We need to be filled with the hope of Christ's return. So do this work in our hearts as we consider the truth. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge, that we would not be turned away by false teaching, that we would be diligent to be made holy, that we would consider your patience as our salvation. And this is your work that you do in our heart. So we ask you to do that in us. And you receive the glory for that as we wait for your return. We praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.